Of Joel, let's open our Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Our scripture reading tonight will be from chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 27. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Joel 2, beginning at verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountain, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them. Behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them. And nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains. Like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble. Like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them the people are in anguish, all faces turn pale. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other, they march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter through the window like a thief. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the peoples say, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea. And its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. For he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain, as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. Lord, we do tremble before what is coming, as we will see in this prophecy tonight. The time of tribulation that will come on this planet. The time of tribulation that will come upon our country. Lord, it is near. It is coming. Lord, those tonight who have trusted in Jesus alone for their salvation, we thank you that we will be caught up off of this planet before that day of tribulation begins. Thank you, Lord, for that. But Lord, we tremble, and we tremble for the mass of the world, the mass of our own country, even now, who will be left behind to face the awful and terrible judgments of the tribulation. Lord, teach us about that tonight from what the prophet Joel said. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Joel chapter 1, the last time we saw that there had been a devastating locust invasion of Judah, and we saw the damage that that had done. We won't go back through all of that, but you can read it again in chapter 1 if you desire. We saw in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that there was a call to assembly so that they might lament, that there would be a time of fasting and prayer. And then we saw in chapter 1, verse 15, that Joel takes that locust invasion that had already happened, and he takes that and uses it as a prediction and warning about the future, the coming day of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 15, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come." Future. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord, the tribulation. There are those who want to argue, well, the tribulation, they would say at least the first half of the tribulation is Satan's wrath. And then the Lord's wrath doesn't begin until the second half. Not true. The entire time is destruction that comes from Almighty God. Chapter 1, verse 15 says so. Chapter 2, verse 1, then where we begin tonight, says again, "The day of the Lord is coming." Future. Joel is still building on that locust disaster to teach about what will be coming in the future day of the Lord. And this actually runs throughout the entire book of Joel. Chapter 2, verse 11, "The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" Chapter 2, verse 31, "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Chapter 3, verse 14, Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So this is where Joel is headed in this whole book. Now, we've seen some of these recently, and others we haven't so recently, but we'll be reminded of them. Just consider some other Day of the Lord passages in the Old Testament. We looked not too long ago at the book of Obadiah. Obadiah chapter 1, there is only one chapter in Obadiah, verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. The day of the Lord is not just for Israel. It's not just for Edom. It is for all the nations, the whole planet. The day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. It will be a time of retribution for all nations. The book of Amos, by the way, Joel got some of his information from Obadiah, and Amos gets his information from Joel. And we covered that when we went through the date and all that in the previous message. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? Now, Amos is shocked, as I am, with some who would say they are longing for the day of the Lord. Say, well, does anybody really say that? I know some people who have different prophetic understandings than we do about things in the future. Namely, they are either mid-tribulational rapture or late-tribulational rapture, or even post-tribulational rapture. Do you know, I've heard some of them, this includes some very popular teachers, say, praise the Lord, we're going through the tribulation. You know, I heard Pat Robertson say that one day, and I just, my jaw dropped. Is this man really saying this? Yeah, he's happy about going through the tribulation. I want to go, what is wrong with you? I saw in this man whom I know, in his book on the subject, he said, we will see the Antichrist. And he had two big exclamation points behind it. I went, what is wrong with you? You know what? I'm going to see Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. I will be gone before the Antichrist shows up. He might be around and alive already, but he's not going to show up on the scene until after I'm gone. And the tribulation isn't going to begin until after I'm gone either. What's wrong with these people? The day of the Lord isn't something to be all happy and looking forward to. It is a terrible day of judgment. Isaiah chapter 2. Now we could read a lot more here, but I'll just begin at chapter 2, verse 12 of Isaiah. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower and every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? What will that coming day of the Lord be like? Destruction of mountains, buildings, disruption of the entire planet, the taking down of prideful men and their accomplishments. Say, well, look, in America, what we've accomplished. You know what? It's all going to be rubble. All of it. Say, Pastor, give me a prophecy about the future of America. I just did. It's coming down. It's all going to be rubble. And by the way, there are people in office right now who are working hard to try to make that happen. They want to make it happen. They want to take it down. Well, they don't realize that in taking it down, it's going to be judgment on their own heads. Yeah, that's what the day of the Lord is about. The book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. I mean, how many times have we read that already tonight? The day of the Lord is near. I know you want to know how near is near. I understand that. But the Bible says it's near. And it's been saying that for centuries already. It's near. So I can say this for sure. It's nearer tonight than it was when Joel said it. It's nearer tonight than it was when Zephaniah said it. We are nearer than when the prophets prophesied it, and they said it was near. So what better we think? We better think it's near, right? It's near. The day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. What's the day of the Lord? It's a day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. That will be human bodies during the tribulation. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured. What? All the earth will be devoured. What? All the earth. Say, well, the Lord will give a special dispensation to America because we're such nice people, right? No, all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. referring to the unsaved inhabitants. By the end of the tribulation and beginning into the millennial kingdom, the only ones left on earth will be believers. Everybody else will be dead. Everybody on the whole planet. And I want to tell you, the earth's population will not be very large at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. That's what's coming. That's the day of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation. That's what the Lord is going to do. He's going to pour out his indignation, his wrath, his tribulation on the world. All my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. That's not Satan doing that. That's God doing that. Okay? And we saw it not too long ago in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. All of that just to remind you, once you start to understand this Old Testament idea of the future coming day of the Lord in wrath and judgment, once you begin to understand it, you start to see it all over the Old Testament. Over and over and over again. You see, well, this prophetic thing about the day of the Lord, that's just some minor thing that we can all agree to disagree on and it doesn't matter and all that. No, it is a huge topic in the Bible. It's huge. It's not a minor subject. It's very major. Very important. Now that's what Joel is talking about here in Joel chapter 2. So let's begin to look at it. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 2, verse 1. Joel says there is a warning to be sounded. He says, blow a trumpet in Zion. Now, different shofar players, and I'm not a good enough shofar player to even come close to any of this, but there are different tones, and there are different rhythms of the shofar blast that mean different things. And one of those is an alarm signal, a warning signal. Now, you know there can be sirens that go off that if you hear those certain sirens going, you go, wow, that's some kind of an alarm, isn't it? Okay, well, it's a shofar blast like that. Sound an alarm. Blow the shofar to sound an alarm on my holy mountain. That is, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Sound the alarm and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. You know, concerning what's coming, everybody ought to be shaking, trembling, concerned about it. Tremble, why? For the day of the Lord is coming. The warning is to be sounded. And then from verse 2 down through verse 11, this future desolation is described. Now, here's how it's described. You read in verse 2, it's darkness, it's gloom, clouds, thick darkness. There's a great and mighty people that seems to be a physical human army of some kind. There's never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it. And then verse 4, their appearance is like horses. Now, he's not saying they're horses. He's saying they appear like horses. Okay, there may be some Pennsylvania Dutch folks tonight. What's the German word for locust? Anybody know it? The German word for locust means hay horse. Because locusts resemble horses. They do. And locusts, they describe this in Germany, they inhabit a hay field and they eat it all and it's gone. So they call them hay horses. There are other languages that have that too, where the word for locust is a word that includes the word horse. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. These are some kind of locust things. Verse 5, noise as of chariots. A swarm, a huge swarm of locusts creates a sound. Noise as of chariots. They leap on the tops of mountains. They're like crackling of fire consuming the rubble. This is what it looks like and sounds like. They march in their ranks. Verse 7, they climb over walls. Verse 9, they rush the city, they run the wall, they climb into houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The locusts are coming to invade your house. come in your door and your windows and all of that. Say, well, isn't there something good about that? Well, if you're on a diet, it might be, because they're going to eat all your food. But other than that, no, this is devastation. Say, well, are you sure that these are locusts? Verse 25. The Lord says, I'll make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. But this is not just the locust invasion that had already occurred in chapter 1. This is a future day of the Lord locust invasion. And it is supernatural. Say, oh, okay, where are you getting all that? Well, did you see it here in Joel 2? All right. Now, look with me in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Darkened all over the whole planet. Darkened. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. And power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses. See? Joel said that. Like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sounds of chariots. Joel said that. Like the sounds of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming. What are these? These are demonic beings that have been locked in a pit since the flood of Noah. And toward the middle, this is before the middle of the tribulation, before the middle of the tribulation, they will be released by an angel sent from God with the key to open it. They will be released to roam the earth, and they will be permitted to afflict people but not kill them. Wow. And who is heading them? The devil is. But it's all under the Lord's sovereign plan and control. See, that's what Joel is talking about here in Joel chapter 2. A future demonic invasion that is a locust invasion, but they are demonic supernatural locusts. And that is coming during the tribulation period. Now, this supernatural invasion also seems to be with an army of people. In Joel 2:2, a great and mighty people. A great and mighty people. Verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army. His army, which may be the locusts, but it could be include these people as well. Chapter 2, verse 20, there will be a northern army that will invade Judah. Now, who is this? There is one thing in the Old Testament that fits here. It is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and chapter 39. Gog, who is a person, from the land of Magog, which is in the north, like Joel says here, will attack Israel at a time when he believes Israel feels safe and unsuspecting. And that will be a time of great destruction of Gog from the north. But it will be a war against Israel during that time. I've shared with you, I believe that will begin as we are being raptured. And so this begins to happen. So what is Joel talking about here? He's talking about the desolation, the devastation of the land in the day of the Lord by demonic beings, locusts, and by human evil enemies brought by the Lord against the land of Israel in judgment upon both Israel and them. Just read Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we won't take the time to do tonight. Now Joel says, the results of these invasions, the supernatural locust invasion and the Gog invasion from the north, the result will be devastation of the land, verses 2 and 3, darkness, gloom, verse 3, fire. Before the locusts come and before these armies come, Joel says in verse 3, the land will seem like the Garden of Eden. By the way, that tells you Joel did not think the Garden of Eden was a fairy tale myth. Joel believed the Garden of Eden was real history. And the land will be like that, like the Garden of Eden. But then these demonic locusts come, and what's left? Nothing. It's not like the Garden of Eden anymore. It's like a desolate wilderness now, because they've devoured it. The armies have destroyed it. The devastation of the land. Chapter 2, verse 6, the anguish of the Jewish people. People are in anguish. Faces turn pale. Well, come on. If you had to face that stuff, wouldn't you probably turn a little pale? Praise God, you don't have to face it. But they will. Verses 7 through 9, destruction of property, tearing down buildings, walls, all of that. And chapter 2, verse 10, judgment signs on earth and in the heavens. There'll be earthquakes. Are there going to be earthquakes in the tribulation period? Yes. Massive ones. Some of them so great that every mountain and every island on earth will be moved. I want to tell you, that's an earthquake. They don't have any Richter scale good enough to measure that one. That's what's coming. Earthquakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark. And that's what we saw will happen in Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. The sun is darkened all over the whole earth. This is the third end time blackout. And an end time blackout is a blackout of the entire planet. There are also partial blackouts. But this is the third end time blackout. And it coincides with the demonic locust invasion. That's what this time will be like. Chapter 2, verse 11 then says that this is the Lord's word being carried out. God has promised the tribulation. The Lord utters his voice before his army, whether that army is the locust army or whether it's the Gog army from the north. It's the Lord's army. He brings it in judgment against Israel. His camp is very great. And I know some of you are conditioned to think that when you see the word great, that means it's good. No, great just means it's great. It can be really, really, really greatly terrible. And that's what this is. Strong is he who carries out his word. Those demonic locusts will be carrying out the word of God. It's been prophesied. Gog from the north will be carrying out the word and the will of God in judgment. Just read it in Ezekiel 38. The Lord says to Gog, I'll put a hook in you and bring you and make you go where you have to go. The Lord's doing that. It's the Lord's word that's being carried out. This is the day of the Lord. Wrath, tribulation, judgment that is great and very awesome. And who can endure it? And the answer is nobody. Nobody. Yep. So that's the prophecy. Now, in light of that, beginning in verse 12, we have a command for Judah to return to Yahweh. Return to Yahweh. Verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me. By the way, you can't return to where you haven't been. Right? So these people, Joel recognizes them as believers. They're saved people, but they're not living in obedience to the Lord, are they? They're going other directions. They've compromised all over the place. Remember the history from chapter 1. So, return to me, says the Lord, verse 12, with all your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning, which is what he had told them to do back in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 of chapter 2, rend your heart and not your garments. You know, it was common for people when they were feeling this terror of things to rip their clothing off. You know what the Lord says here? Don't tear your clothing off. Tear your heart apart. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Now, is there good reason to return to the Lord your God? Yes. Why? Middle of verse 13, for he's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Say, wow. With all that wrath and judgment you were just talking about, Joel, didn't sound very gracious, did it? You know. But the Lord is gracious. He's compassionate. He's abounding in loving kindness. If you were with us in our studies in the Psalms, do you know that word? Chesed. It's loving kindness. Wow. Maybe the Lord will turn and relent. And you heard the message this morning, so if some of you have versions there that say repent instead of relent. Relent is much better. Okay? And leave a blessing behind him. Verse 15, blow a trumpet in Zion. Now that trumpet blast, that shofar blast, is a different blast from chapter 2, verse 1. The blast in chapter 2, verse 1 was what? It was a warning alarm, right? This blast in chapter 2, verse 15 is a call to assembly. It's a different blast. Everybody assemble. We're going to have a time of fasting. We're going to have a solemn assembly. A big, solemn assembly. Verse 16, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Everybody together. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. There's no nursery for this program. There's no children's church. There's the assembly. Everybody together. Everybody. Gather them all. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Joel says, I don't care if you're on your honeymoon. You better be here for this assembly. Do you ever consider your gathering to be that important? Say, well, I wasn't there, but I had a good excuse. Gather. Verse 17, the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. What? Why are we gathering? We came to see the priests and the elders cry. We're coming to see them weep. We're not coming to hear what they have to say. We're not coming to hear what decisions they're making. We want to see them crying and weeping before God. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Spare us. We're facing this time of judgment. Do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Don't let Israel be a name that people mock. So they're called together to turn back to the Lord. Now, the process of deliverance, and the Lord does promise it here, goes like this, beginning at verse 18 through verse 27. How does deliverance, we might say, how does restoration occur? Whether it's for a nation or whether it's for your life as an individual. Verse 18, it begins in the heart of God. The Lord wants to be gracious and compassionate and show His loving kindness more than you want to experience it. Oh yeah. It begins in His heart. Verse 18 says, the Lord will be zealous for His land. This land that's being devastated, it's His. And He is zealous for it. And He will have pity on His people. That's where it begins. Verse 13, He's gracious, compassionate, abounding in loving kindness. That's where it begins. The deliverance and restoration is based, verses 19 and 20, in the Lord's revelation of His promise. Verse 19, the Lord will answer and say to His people, He's revealing something. I'm going to send you grain and new wine and oil. There's going to be all kinds of restoration of the land. Now this will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. This is after the tribulation, and it will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. You'll be satisfied with grain. I'll never make you a reproach among the nations again, verse 19. And the northern army will be devastated, defeated. Their body's stench will rise and foul smell will fill up. You can read about that in Ezekiel 39 also. Yeah, that's coming. And the Lord reveals that to His people. So it begins in the Lord's heart. It's based on the revelation of God's promise in His word to restore and deliver. Verses 21 through 24, it brings rejoicing. Rejoicing of the land, of animals, and the people of the Lord. All of that during the coming millennial kingdom. The land will rejoice. By the way, if you were the land after you had just been through 7 years of devastating tribulation, I think you'd rejoice too. And animals will rejoice. And trees and plants will rejoice. And people. And so in the Lord's deliverance there is rejoicing. Verses 25 and the beginning of verse 26. The Lord restores all that was lost. Verse 25. I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Wow. Say, well, if we're in the future millennial kingdom, What will we have? Because, hey, it all got destroyed during the tribulation. You know what? You will have that all restored to you and more in the kingdom. This is a verse, especially for people who get saved later in life as opposed to earlier. This is a verse to share when they say, oh, but so many years of my life were wasted. But you know what? The Lord can restore that in an eternal future. There's restoration in this. And then the end of verse 26 and verse 27, the identity of the people is confirmed. They are, verse 26, my people, the Lord says, who will never again be put to shame. You'll know I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people, their identity is they are the people of God. So that's the process of deliverance. It begins in the Lord's heart. It is based on the Lord's revelation in his word of his promise. It brings rejoicing. It restores what was lost, and it confirms your identity eternally. And that's where we'll leave off tonight. But this will continue looking into the future next time. Heavenly Father, we do weep for those lost around us. We weep for our nation. The message that we have for America is the tribulation is near. Devastation, destruction is near. And Lord, we weep because people who would even hear that just laugh. And they mock. And they ridicule. And they have no sense at all that the tribulation is very near. But it is. Thank you, Lord, for your promise to us that we will be snatched out before this time of devastation begins. Thank you, Lord, for that. And may that be the hope that we have to share with those around us, because there is no hope for the betterment or improvement of America. There's none. And so, Lord, prepare your people. May we be ready. And Lord, when the trumpet blows calling us to assemble in the air with Jesus. When that trumpet blows, may we be watching, anticipating, ready, and prepared. And so, Lord, this is a hard and negative word. But Lord, it is very real. And so, Lord, tonight, use it in the life and experience of this church, that these things would be our thoughts, not, Lord, programs, techniques, methods, all of that, but Lord, the truth of your gospel and living in the awareness of our blessed hope. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.